Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
So, good morning. I'm happy to just introduce Ryan to you. He's never preached here, but he is a preacher as well. Ryan is part of our board of elders, and we are just so thankful for the Lidstone family after they moved back to Victoria that they chose to make Lambrick home again or come back home. Right. So we're grateful for Ryan and Julie and Charlie and Evelyn. Mm-hmm. Did you say Evelyn or
Evelyn?
Evelyn, yep. Sorry. And Mara for the whole family. They've been a huge blessing to us here at the church. So we're looking forward to hearing from you, Ryan. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for Ryan and his family, for how you have worked in their lives, how you have spoken to them, have guided and directed them. Would you just bless Ryan this morning as he shares with us what you have put on his heart for us. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts ready to respond to your good word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Sue. Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to be here, as Sue mentioned. I've never preached here at Lambrick. I used to preach regularly, but I did grow up in this church. I was baptized right over here about 30 years ago. That's pretty crazy, yeah. And baptized my kids here more recently. And so now we're regulars here at Lambrick and call Lambrick home. Am I doing all right there? Is my mic good? All right, I'll keep going. There we go. In addition to Julie and Charlie and Mara and Evelyn, we also have our dog with us, Divine. You might have seen her. She's training to be a service dog, and she sometimes, because she's training to be a service dog, she gets to join us at church sometimes. She's here this morning. Lucky dog. And one of the things that, you know that thing that dogs do where they kind of circle around when they're not comfortable and they'll get their bed all ready and eventually kind of find their spot, right? You've seen dogs do that, or some of you have seen dogs do that. So Divine does that. But in addition to that, she has this bad habit of when she's uncomfortable, she's a little bit of a princess. She'll kind of groan. She'll be like, rawr, rawr, and then she'll do her spin around thing. And then she'll get comfortable and sit down. And she unfortunately sometimes does this at church. You might have heard her do this. We were here a few weeks or maybe a few months ago, and there was somebody a few rows in front of us that was dozing off. It must have been Pastor Scott that was preaching that morning. But anyway, so Divine decided that she was uncomfortable, and she would start doing her and spin around and sit down. And somebody a few rows in front of this, our unfortunate brother, and if that's you, I'm sorry for pointing you out, but somebody looked back, and I think that they thought that it was this gentleman that was making these groaning sounds, that he was snoring. And I think, and this isn't just a random story. It fits in with our theme today. We're on this God speaks theme. And I think this is maybe sometimes how we feel, where we've got a friend and we just want to bless them, right? Just tell them, hey, you know what? God loves you. And the words come out all wrong. We're kind of like, rawr, 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 right? And somebody else, maybe our friend there, will look to us and kind of give us a funny look, or somebody else there will look to us. And the hope is that despite the funny sounds that we made trying to bless this person, that they'll see Jesus, right? Isn't that what we want? That we want, despite our imperfections, that when we speak, that we want people to see Jesus. And I think in my life that's often happened. I've done a horrible job, but somehow Jesus has used that and worked through me. And I think that's or that is a picture of where we are today with when we talk about this series that we're in this summer about God Speaks. So we're going to be in Hebrews today. We'll get to our text in a few minutes. Before we get there, a little bit of background on Hebrews, and then we'll jump into our text. We'll talk about it a little bit, and then we'll talk about how we maybe can apply that. For the book of Hebrews, some suggest that it's a sermon. And in fact, I had a friend, a pastor, that preached this one time. He showed up at church and just opened up his Bible to Hebrews and just started reading through the book. And the congregation took a little bit of time, but eventually they figured out that this was the sermon. As you read through it, you'll see that it's written as a sermon. And the book of Hebrews also assumes that the audience is familiar with the Old Testament, including many of the characters and the stories that are there, especially with the book of Leviticus. And the assumption suggests that the message is addressed to Jewish Christians, which is why it was given the name, later given the title Hebrews. And one of the main themes in Hebrews is that Jesus is the best, right? So Hebrews talks about all the ceremonial rules and the old covenant and the things that the Jewish people would have lived, and it talks about lots of the different authorities they would have looked to, and lots of the authorities we would look to today as well. And it teaches that all of these things ultimately point to Jesus. So it tells us that Jesus is better than the prophets. I'm going to keep drinking from my kids at Lambrick water bottle. I get a little bit dry-mouthed all this talking, so hopefully that's not too disturbing, but it's a good little plug for kids at Lambrick. So Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's greater than Moses, right? And for the original audience, Moses is Moses. And so saying that Jesus is greater than Moses is a big statement. He's the great high priest. So not only a high priest, but he's the great high priest. He's of the priestly order of Melchizedek, which is greater than the Levitical priesthood. He's the fulfillment of Scripture, right? Here's all Scripture, and all Scripture points to Jesus. He's the great shepherd. Shepherd sometimes is a synonym for pastor, and so we've got shepherds, and Jesus is the great shepherd. And then he's better than all the previous sacrifices. And so, like I mentioned, each of these would have been looked to as a source of truth, and all of them point to Jesus. Another interesting thing about Hebrews is we don't know who wrote it. With all the other, or most of the other books, we have a good idea, or a better idea anyway, about who the human author was. Of course, with all these books, it's the Holy Spirit and the human author working together in a way that God intends. With this one, we don't know who that human author is. There's no name mentioned. There's some internal evidence that tells us that this person knew the Christian community, but we don't know who that individual is. A friend suggested that maybe this book was written by the people that Jesus was chatting with on the road to Emmaus. You remember that story? Two disciples were walking with Jesus after his resurrection, and they didn't recognize Jesus. And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explains to them what was said in all Scripture concerning himself. I'd love to have listened in on that conversation, and maybe that's what this is, because that's what Hebrews does. It takes all of the Old Testament, all of that Scripture, and shows how it points to Jesus. So even if it's not a recording of that conversation, it's still that is what Hebrews does. And so a lot of discussion in Hebrews points back to the Old Testament book, specifically of Leviticus. And Leviticus includes all these ceremonial rules that the ancient Israelites would have followed when they brought their offerings and their sacrifices to God. The thinking was, and the thinking is for us today, that our sin, right, the mistakes that we make when we want to go this way, but for some reason we go this way. And I think we all sense that, even if you're not sure about God, I think we all know that we never quite live up to who we're supposed to be, and we want to go this way, and instead we go this way. Like Paul says in Romans 7:15, he says, I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate, right? We want to go this way, and this is where we want to go, and instead we end up over here, and it's like, how did this even happen? And sometimes that's sin. Sometimes it's just, hey, we just make a mistake, but sometimes that's rebelling against God, and sometimes that can be sinful, and we've all experienced that. So the thinking is that this sin separates us from God. The old system, the Old Testament, recognized that the cost of sin is death, and so brought animal sacrifices to make things right, and this is all prescribed in Leviticus. So enter the book of Hebrews, where we are today, and it tells us that this sacrificial system that the Israelites would have been living actually points to Jesus. The Old Testament system, is a foreshadow of the real thing. Like a shadow appearing before the real thing, but isn't fully the real thing, right? So the Israelites would have lived this for hundreds of years, and this is all pointing to Jesus. The real thing is Jesus. He died on the cross to restore our relationship with God. There's a cost to our sin, not just the natural consequences of bad choices, but it breaks our relationship with God. And when incessant animal sacrifices were insufficient, Jesus, who literally is God, is given as the ultimate sacrifice, right? Most of us know this. We know this and we live this, and sometimes we need to be reminded. But Jesus paid the price on the cross for the sin and for the sin that we do. So from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14, we read that day after day, every priest stood and performed his religious duties, right? This is what they would have done, what the Israelites would have done in Old Testament times. Again and again, they'd offer that same sacrifice, which could never take away sins. But when Jesus had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, right, when Jesus died on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God. And into verse 14, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. So by his one sacrifice dying on the cross, he's cleansed us of our sin, he's made us perfect. We still have God still sanctifying us, right? We're still not fully the people that we're called to be. We're still being sanctified and made better and better every day and becoming more and more like God wants us to be. But our sin problem has been resolved by Jesus. Which gets us to our text for today. If you do have a Bible, flip it open to Hebrews. And Hebrews is, if you're somewhat familiar with the Bible, it's relatively easier to find. There's the letters that Paul wrote, and then there's Hebrews, and then there's the letters that the other authors wrote. So if you find something that's not written by Paul, one of the letters not written by Paul, flip back, and you might hit Hebrews. If you hit something written by Paul, then flip forward, and hopefully you'll find Hebrews there. And then from there, scroll through to chapter 13, and we're looking at verses 20 to 21. This is the author's benediction. It's the end of the message, so the author has had all this, said what he or she wanted to say, and now here's the benediction, right? Sort of like we do here. We have our worship, and then right at the end, we speak this benediction is spoken over everyone that's gathered here. And so this is what the author's done. It's everything's been covered. He's explained that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He or she has explained that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament system. And after this benediction, there's just a little bit of housekeeping. There's an update on their friend Timothy. The believers in Italy say hi and hope to see you soon, that sort of stuff. But this benediction kind of is the last little bit, sort of pulls everything together and says, hey, all right, here we go. Speak this, be blessed, and we're done. So here's our closing benediction, Hebrews chapter 20, verses 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing. I lost my spot here. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm reading from the ESV. And it's funny, I this is a blessing that I speak over my family regularly, and I must have spoken it thousands of times, but when you're in front of all 100 of your best friends, sometimes you forget, you lose your spot, right? Okay, so let's unpack this. The core clause in this passage is, may God equip you, right? We've got kind of our main subject, our main verb, and our main object, and if we just took that part out, then the main part there, that main clause is, may God equip you. And of course, there's a lot hanging off this little clause, critical details that modify, clarify, expand. In English, we tend to make our sentences a lot shorter, so we'll have a bunch of short sentences that explain things. One sentence will explain something, then another sentence. In Greek, in the first century, they loved having these really big, long sentences, and so they'd have the core clause like we do here, and then they'd have these big participles and defining phrases and all sorts of extra things. And so you'll find as you're reading through your Bible that you'll see this sentence that's like a paragraph long, and our English translators have done a great job of not making them into run-on sentences, but that tended to be how Greek speakers or Greek writers wrote in the first century. And so that's what's happening here, right? We've got this big sentence, this big single paragraph sentence, which normally would be broken into a few sentences, but here it's one with a whole bunch of pieces broken off. And so what we're going to do, let me talk about that for a second. If we quickly zip through this passage, there's a bunch of questions that are answered, and we start with now may God, and we ask the question, well, what God, right? And it says, well, the God of peace. And then what did this God do? And the text tells us, well, he brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Jesus, right? Who's that? The great shepherd of the sheep. And how was this done? By the blood of the eternal covenant, right? You see what's happening here? We've got our bit, and then we've got all these pieces that are coming off of it. What's God going to do? He's going to equip you. Equip us with what? With everything good. Why? That we may do his will. And what's he going to do? He's going to work in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Sounds good. How's he going to do that? Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Sounds good. Amen. So there's a lot of pieces hanging off here and different ways, but I think when we break it down, we can see that it's not too difficult to follow. It makes sense. And we'll take a look at all of that. We'll take a look at the different pieces that are hanging off here. But first, let's start with our may God equip you. There's some nuance here that's lost in translation. First, the verb equip. It's more than just equip. This also means to perfect, complete, mend, restore. It's about creating or putting things in place. In fact, earlier in Hebrews, you can check chapter 11, verse 3, this word is also used in the context of creating the universe. So the same action here in our lives that God used to create the universe, that Jesus used to create the universe. It's about building us, forming us, putting us together in the right way. When you hear equip, think of all these things. And the other thing that we kind of miss in our translation is this particular verb form. Excuse me, the whole paragraph can be awkward in English. May God equip you. This is another example of how we usually do not speak in English. We want something more concrete, right? So rather than may equip, we might say, if we want to, we might pray for somebody or ask that God will equip us. I'll pray that God will equip you. Or we might hope or wish that God will equip us. We're good with that as well. I'm hoping that God will equip you for this, right? That's something that we're more likely to say. Or even if we declare that God will equip us, we like that. Who doesn't want that blessing? God will equip you. But this may equip you, we typically wouldn't say, hey, may God equip you. It's not our usual way of speaking in English. But the good news is that may equip here in the context here means all of these things. The author is expressing hope that we will be blessed by being equipped. This is also a prayer. And the author knows God's character and is able to declare that this is what God wants to do and will do in our lives. So let's take a closer look at the at the phrases that are hanging off our core sentence here, and then we'll finish up with answering a few of the so what questions. Back to the beginning. Now may the God of peace and peace here is in well-being or harmony. This is the God that reconciles broken relationships. I remember, or some of you will remember, Rahab, who welcomed the Israelite spies when they were scoping out Jericho. And if you do, you'll remember that this was a chaotic scene. And so earlier in Hebrews, the author refers back to the story of Rahab and the spies. And she refers to her as welcoming the spies with peace, right? Think calm in the midst of chaos, in the midst of a storm. Rahab is welcoming the spies with peace. And also earlier in Hebrews, we're instructed to pursue peace with everyone. Same word, pursue peace with everyone. So relationship. So this is the God of peace. He is the source of peace. And he is the God that, in the verses today, equips us. This is who the author wants us to know. This is who the God is that we're speaking of. Now let's look at the next phrase then. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus. The again in this bit is a bit unclear. I prefer up or back, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. This is about the resurrection. Death has been defeated. Jesus literally came back to life after being dead for 3 days. And this is a huge concept for us as Christians, right? Death isn't defeated if the resurrection is just a spiritual resurrection or if it's just an idea. We know that Jesus is alive today with a physical body, right? He was resurrected. His body was transformed, but there was a physical resurrection. And someday, we too will be resurrected. This is the ultimate victory. But the resurrection isn't the main focus of Hebrews. When you read through the rest of Hebrews, it's talking more about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, the death on the cross. And so why bring the resurrection up here? You've heard the rule, don't introduce any new ideas in the conclusion, but it seems that the Holy Spirit has gone ahead and done just that. I have a conjecture for this one, and I tested it with a few Christian friends. They gave it a bit more nuanced spin, and here's where we landed. This is at the end of Hebrews. The author has made his or her case, has shown that the sacrificial system and the history that the Israelites have lived for hundreds and hundreds of years foreshadowed Jesus. Now this concluding section is not about the work that's being done. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished," but we know that the work of salvation was done, but we also know that the story wasn't over, right? It continued with Jesus' resurrection, and it continued into the future. And so we're now living in this future time. Jesus' death frees us from that sin so we can glorify God. This is the resurrection, right? So the author's made this case, and now here we are at the benediction at the end, and it's almost like, hey, we've covered all this. Your sin has been taken care of. Now we can live in these resurrection times. It's a new time. It's a new time of living. We're living differently now, knowing this. So Hebrews up until this point has been focused more on Jesus' death. This phrase then speaks to us looking forward, and it speaks to who God is. He's able to resurrect the dead, and this is the power that he uses in our lives today. When we talk about our main verb to equip us, this is the power that God is using. Okay, continuing through our passage, next we have this little phrase that gives us some important details about who Jesus is, the great shepherd of the sheep. Much of the passage we're looking at is a little bit more, I don't know if technical is the right word, but I like to think that this little clause here helps us see Jesus' heart, right? We're the sheep. We wander, we get lost. I spent a little bit of time with some sheep this week, and they do kind of go the wrong way, and they just follow each other this way and that way, and we do the same thing, don't we? We go where we're not supposed to go and make bad choices, do the wrong thing. We wander, we walk into danger. But friends, we have a good shepherd who's caring for us, calling us back into the fold. fighting against the forces that intend to hurt us, right? Remember we sang that song about the 99, right? Jesus, our good shepherd, when we wander off and we're the one and the 99 are still here, Jesus, he heads straight out to us and he finds us and he brings us back. He calls us back into the fold. He's a good shepherd. He guides us. He shows us the way. And so the core of our passage, may God equip you. We need to know that this is only possible because Jesus is our shepherd. Continuing then, despite the order in some translations, this next phrase modifies the resurrection. So, brought again from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. And this is one of the main themes in Hebrews so far. This is one of the main themes in Hebrews. Covenant here refers to the promise or agreement between God and his people. And this is the only place where, in Hebrews, where eternal is added. this new covenant, this new arrangement between God and his people is forever. The old covenant, the practice of which is described in Leviticus, was for a time. The new covenant established in Jesus is forever. Okay, now we get to the action. God is equipping us, but with what? Is this something that we want to be equipped with? Yes. May God equip you with everything good. And why? Why would God do that? That you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. There's an aspect of faith or trust here, isn't there? We're talking about being equipped with everything good. We're also talking about being equipped that we may do God's will, that he would do through us that which is pleasing to him. And what if those two don't line up? Is God's will good? And the answer, of course, is yes. What's good for us is God's will. And that's good news. God's will for our life is good. Notice also the partnership here in this section, both that we may do his will and that he is working in us, right? There's a partnership there. Ultimately, however, we can only achieve God's will through Jesus. May God equip you through Jesus Christ. And finally, who gets all the glory here? What's the last word? Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, we're almost done. The benediction here is super rich. The core is, may God equip you. But the full benediction speaks to who God is, that he is the God that is able to equip you, the God that has the power to equip you, and that he will equip you ultimately to bring glory to Jesus. In my own prayer life, I found that it works much better if I proclaim truth while I'm praying. And we're given a script for that here, right? Rather than just, may God equip you, we're given the how, the why, the what, the who. Years ago when my kids were younger, we were on our way out the door. We were going to meet Julie there, and so the kids and I had to get ready, and this thing that we were going to, this event, I could sense God's happiness associated with it, right? So we were going where we were supposed to be going, and at that time, it's like getting out the door took a fixed amount of time, say 15 minutes, and once you started that process, it's like no matter how much you hurried or rushed or tried to make things faster, it's like the time was set. You start the clock, and 15 minutes later, you're out the door. You got to get the jackets and maybe grab a quick snack, whatever it is, but it's like this is how long it takes. And so I told the kids, okay, it's time to go. We got to go meet Mom at this thing we're going to. And we start getting ready, and then as we're getting ready, I go to grab the keys, and of course, they're missing, they're not there. And as per usual, in my case, those 15 minutes, well, I'd started the clock when we only had 15 minutes till we had to get out the door. So there was no time to waste, and there was no time to find the keys. I asked the kids, have you seen the keys anywhere? And they're like, no, Dad, we don't know where the keys are. So it's like, oh, no, what are we going to do now? And so I said, okay, kids, come here, let's pray about this. We don't have time to find the keys, but God knows where the keys are, so let's just pray about this. Heavenly Father, help us find the keys. Amen. And so then we carried on getting ready, and there was a faith thing here, right? It's like, we're getting ready, but there's no point in getting ready if we don't know where the keys are, because we're not going anywhere without the keys. So we keep getting ready, and trust that God will provide the keys, and got right up to the time to go out the door, still don't have the keys, and then we go out the door, and they were literally sitting, like, right in front of the door. Like, we had some towels in front of the door, and they're just right there. And I must have passed by there. We all must have passed by there a dozen times while we were getting ready, and yet there they were. So I grabbed the keys, and we go up, we start the car, and we zip off to this thing we had to go to. And I don't know what happened there. I don't know if God was blinded us, we couldn't see them, or if maybe dispatch an angel to put them right there. It was a pretty weird thing. But anyway, we're like, thank you, Jesus, thank you, God. And we went out the door, and it was good. Since then, we've kind of refined our way, because I don't know about you, but in our family, things are getting lost all the time. And so we regularly pray, and we've changed it a little bit. Now it's, Heavenly Father, help us find the keys, because you love finding lost things. And we add this little, because you love finding lost things, and then sometimes we all search around and find the keys or whatever it is. Sometimes my bad habit of leaving things to the last minute hasn't changed, so sometimes it's like, hey, we don't have time to find the keys or whatever it is we're looking for, so we'll just trust that when we need them, God will provide them, and he does. But we add on this, we proclaim a little bit of truth along with our prayer. Help us find the lost keys, because you love finding lost things. And we know that God loves finding lost people, right? As we sang, and as I talked about a second ago, the leaving the 99 to find the one lost sheep, right? This is who our God is. He loves finding lost people. This is his heart. When we wander, when we get lost, he comes and he calls us. This is the way. Come back this way. Come back. Come back. And we see with lots of the parables in the New Testament this idea of finding lost things, and these all point to this bigger story. It's much like what we talked about with the Israelites living the system that they were living in, right? And day after day, year after year, for hundreds of years, many, many people, a whole civilization, living something that points to something bigger, right? And so it's the same thing. When we find lost things, it's like, yeah, absolutely, God is pleased and happy that we found our missing keys. But also it points to something bigger. It points to this bigger idea about God loving to find lost people. And we've wandered off. He loves to bring us back home. And then the other thing that, the other reason that we do this is, so we've got this idea that it's like, yeah, it points to something bigger. But we've also got this idea where we pray our prayer, but then we also proclaim some truth, right? So help us find the lost keys because you love finding lost things, right? And that's what's happening here. We could make this blessing, may God equip you, and it would be true, and it would be a blessing, and it would be a good benediction. But here we've added on all these extra pieces that proclaim truth. And maybe we don't need to, but when we do that, it's a fantastic and a powerful practice. We can do in all our prayer lives when we're praying to just tack on something that speaks about who God is, why he would do this, how he would do this. And it adds power to our prayers and power to this blessing. So we see this in our text today. The request is simple. May God equip you, but the author adds in all this truth, answers the question, well, why would God do that? How would he do that? Can he even do that? Right? And with the full text there, we can see that it answers those questions. It proclaims truth when we're speaking this. And so think about that, and think about including that in your prayers. There's something powerful about proclaiming truth in our prayers. Help me with this thing, God, because you love me, right? Or whatever. Something that where we can proclaim truth as we speak these things. Okay, so there's a few ways we can apply this benediction in our own lives. Speaking scripture is sometimes how God speaks. Have you ever heard somebody say, or maybe you've said it, I'm not equipped to handle this, right? We're in a situation in life where it's like, we're just not equipped. It's too much. I think most of us have felt this way. I know I've felt this way. I think some of us have felt this way quite often. Life can be difficult. And there's three responses to this. The third one is for us today. The first one is, when we feel like, hey, we recognize that we're not equipped to handle this, is to recognize that, hey, maybe you're not supposed to handle this thing, right? Whatever it is, we sometimes have a hard time letting go of the things we're not supposed to be fixing. Knowing when to let go takes wisdom and then self-control. And oftentimes this is a faith decision. God, I'm not equipped to handle this. I'm giving it to you. But then the second response when we're feeling like we're not equipped to handle something is that sometimes maybe we're not equipped to handle it, but the thing is we don't have a choice, right? Even though we're not equipped, there's times when we can't just walk away. We have to carry on. The thing's not going anywhere. The one that keeps coming to mind is young mums, right? Where it's like this is too much, but there's not. You can't. It's hard, and and sometimes in these cases, all we can do is trust that Jesus is walking with us. Friends, maybe it is too much, but know that you're not alone in this. Jesus is with you. And the third option when we're saying, I'm not equipped to handle this, is the one that we're looking at today. Here we pray that God would equip us to handle the things that we're not equipped to handle. And maybe we would have a combination of all three of these things. But for today, what we're talking about is this prayer that we would pray that God would equip us. And so use these verses for that. If you're in a season of life where you're feeling like, hey, I'm not equipped, open up your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. Pray this benediction over yourself, right? It gives us the words. It gives us the script to pray. And it's helpful because not only does it give these words to ask for what we need, but it also speaks the truth of who God is. And we need both of these to understand the truth and to receive God's equipping. Now, that's our lives. We can also speak this into others' lives. This doesn't always have to be in response to a problem. In fact, the author of Hebrews here spoke this benediction as a general blessing, and we can too. I often speak this blessing over my kids when I'm tucking them in the evening. Maybe you have a friend that's heading out on a trip or maybe heading into something that they don't feel equipped to handle, and you can speak this blessing over them. When I was working as a pastor in Alberta, I'd often be invited to, for pastoral care, right? Invited to somebody's home, and I'd go visit. And oftentimes we just would chat through stuff, and they just needed somebody to listen. Sometimes it would be the case of equipping the church to mobilizing the church to help them with this situation. Sometimes, or every time I would pray, of course. But there was lots of situations where I would be at somebody's house and they would be sharing something with me, and this has happened in all of our lives, I think. It happens to me regularly, just as a believer, where there's something somebody's sharing with us, and my natural response is, okay, how are we going to fix this? And I'd check my pastor utility belt, okay, the equipping or calling the church to help with this isn't really going to do this, just listening is not going to do, right? And the only thing that would be left would be, I can pray for them. I should know better that, hey, that is a powerful thing. But for whatever reason, it's like, this is all I got. All I can give them is my prayer. And so I'd do that. I'd pray for them. And usually there wouldn't be any big miraculous thing that would happen. But by faith, I would know that, I prayed with this family, and I trust that, God is working here. I can't fix this problem. They can't fix this. But we have a God that, is involved in this situation, and he will be here. And so that's what I would do. And oftentimes with these kind of prayers, with this benediction, if you feel like it should be before you run out of all the other tools on your utility belt, right? Bring this one out first. Let me pray for you. That we start by praying for people. And for some of us, that's awkward. Some of us aren't good at praying for one another. But just do it, right? When your friend needs that, say, hey, can I pray for you? And that for some of you, that's like, ooh, that's super scary. I don't know if I can do that. That might be awkward for your friend. It might be awkward for you. But let me encourage you, if you're chatting with one of your friends and they are in a tough situation, pray for them. What's needed. All right. I'll call the worship team to come up and join us. We'll finish up here with the last point that I wanted to make. And the last point is, it's super simple, friends. Are you ready for it? So here it is. We're going to worship Jesus, worship God, sing our last song here, and then I'm going to come back up, and I'm going to speak this blessing over you. And just receive it, right? Receive this. We have a hard time with this sometimes, but receive this blessing. Know that God wants to and will and can equip you. Receive it through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen? Amen.